Morena, everyone, Atamarie. The first reading is from Jeremiah, chapter 13, beginning at verse 14. Jeremiah is saying that the Lord is talking about the priests and prophets and all those living in Jerusalem. I will smash them one against the other, fathers and sons alike, declares the Lord. I will allow no pity or mercy or compassion to keep me from destroying them. Threat of captivity. Hear and pay attention. Do not be arrogant, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he brings the darkness, before your feet stumble on the darkening hills. You hope for light, but he will turn it to thick darkness and change it to deep gloom. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Whakarongo ki te kupu, a te waru ki te hahi. Thanks be to God. The Holy Gospel according to Luke, chapter 21, beginning at verse 25. Then Jesus said, there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth. This generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of God. This is the Gospel of Christ. Te rongapai tēnei a te karaiti. Praise to Christ the Word. Whakamoe miti tia ia te kupu mana.
Well, good morning. My name's Bruce Candy, and it's great to be with you this morning. And thank you, Sue, and what an attention grabber. There will be signs in the sun, the moon and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world. For the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When it comes to the end times, and the second coming of Christ, it's not crystal clear about how it's all going to happen. Many have come up with theories, books and predictions about the nature and the timing of these phenomenal events. And all the different theories can lead to, can tend to create uncertainty for us. How is it really going to happen? Can we believe all this? Is it true? But I believe there are things we can be certain of. And this morning I want to look at what I believe are some of the certainties about the return of the King as described in Luke's account. Firstly, let's just talk about some principles of understanding the Bible. One of the main principles is to first take the plain meaning of the text. Then, of course, we've got to consider the context, what came before, what follows afterwards. And then we've got to consider what the speaker or the writer, the people that he was addressing at the time. And the type of literature. Was it historical? Was it symbolic or figurative? So those are several principles for understanding the Bible. And there's two more that I find helpful, especially when the meaning is not straightforward, and especially for this type of reading. The first one is the Berean principle, which is basically read it for yourself. In Acts 17, the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. So the principle is, don't just believe the guy up front and what he says. Read the Bible for yourself. And the second principle that I find helpful, I call the Mary principle. Treasure and ponder. In Luke 2, after giving birth to baby Jesus, the shepherds unexpectedly turn up, overflowing with the amazing things a choir of singing angels have told them. And in verse 19, Luke says, Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. There were things that had been talked about that were just too wonderful to imagine. She didn't know how things were going to really work out for her, for her family, for her son, for her subsequent children. So she pondered and treasured these things in her heart. So I think for us, especially as we consider challenging readings to do with Jesus' second coming, make sure you read about it in the Bible for yourself. And when it's not clear, treasure it and ponder on it. It may well become clear with the passage of time. When it comes to Jesus' second coming, there are many camera angles. Of the 66 books in the Bible, at least 40 of them make a reference to the return of Christ. In fact, references to the second coming of Christ vastly outnumber references to his first coming. Scholars have identified 1,845 direct biblical references to the second coming of Jesus. And what is equally amazing is that someone had the patience and the persistence to count them all. These references are a bit like a giant jigsaw puzzle, an 1,800-piece jigsaw puzzle, the pieces of which God has scattered and hidden in the pages of his word. And as we regularly read the Bible, it's like finding hidden pieces of treasure and enjoying the mystery of fitting them all together. Unfortunately, there is no final clear picture provided on the box top, so it is a tricky challenge to get all the pieces together in the correct picture. Many have tried and come up with theories. Several have even made the great mistake of predicting the date. And so far, no one has got that one right. I think most Bible-believing Christians over the last 2,000 years have looked forward to Christ's return and dared to hope that it might happen in their lifetime. Right from the very first disciples. There's an interesting story at the end of John's Gospel, an intriguing interaction between Jesus and Peter regarding the manner of Peter's death. And looking at John, Peter asks, "What about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what's that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumour spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. The implication being that Jesus' return might occur before John's life had finished. Jesus did not provide precise information the disciples yearned for regarding their lifespan or his return. His answer was, "Don't worry about that. Your job is to make sure you are following me." These words are entirely relevant for us today. Yes, I'm to be aware of the signs of the times, but my most important job is to make sure I'm following Jesus. So, what are some of the certainties of Christ's return? Well, I think the first one is that Jesus really will come back again. There is an ancient acclamation that comes out of the Eastern Church and is recited by millions of disciples every week around the world. You may not. It goes, "Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again." We believe that Christ died for our sins, and we believe he is risen. My salvation and eternal destination depend on that. And there is evidence to support all three of these statements. There's evidence of a real death. The Romans were professional executioners, and they knew how to kill a man. The spear that pierced Jesus' side caused blood and water to flow, which was medical evidence that the body was dead. And Jewish historians, Josephus and Tacitus, who weren't particularly pro-Christians, both recorded the fact of a man named Jesus who was known as Christ was killed on the cross. There's evidence of a real resurrection. There's the once sealed and then empty tomb, and no other explanation for a dead man escaping. Thanks to the Roman guards who were there to prevent a body snatching scam, they knew how to secure a scene and prevent an escape under the threat of the death penalty if they failed. Only a God-powered resurrection could thwart the efficiency of Rome. There's the appearances to up to 500 people at one time, says Paul in Corinthians, and several appearances of the risen Christ to the disciples, even when they were in a locked room. So we can be certain that Jesus died, we can be certain that he is risen, and we can be certain that he is coming again. If we trust the words of the one who was crucified and rose from the dead, then we can trust that he will also come back because he said he would. In John chapter 14, he said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." And from today's reading, Jesus said, "At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." So I believe the first certainty we can be sure about is that Jesus is coming back. It is a thing. It will happen. The second certainty is that Jesus is coming back physically and visibly. There are several Bible references to this. One example is found in the first chapter of Acts, when Jesus ascends into heaven. After he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." So Jesus is coming back, and his return will be visible, and he will appear in bodily form. A third certainty is there will be signs, disturbances in heaven and on the earth. There have always been, and there will continue to be, all sorts of disturbances in the heavens and on the earth, probably in greater intensity as Christ's return approaches. Compared to the other gospel accounts, and we really do need to read them all, Luke gives a very short list of the signs. In verse 25, he says, "There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. This will be something that everyone on the planet will see, and they're obviously going to be significant." He goes on to say, "On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea." In the early 80s, as a young university student coming back to faith after a time of backsliding, I became aware of and very interested in the end times. I wrote a note in my old Bible next to this verse, and it says, very simply, "Odd verse, exclamation mark, exclamation mark." What could it possibly mean? Anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. It didn't make sense in the 80s. Fast forward to today, and rising sea levels and being in anguish at the roaring and the tossing of the sea does not sound odd anymore. I think this is an example of treasuring and pondering on something when you can't understand it. Often it makes sense, or makes more sense, as things unfold. These disturbances that Luke mentions are clearly significant and of great impact because Jesus describes the reaction from the non-believing world. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. And Jesus sums up by providing a general principle to go by. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that the summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. So, certainties. Jesus will come again. He's coming back in bodily form, and there are and will be disturbances. And the fourth certainty that Luke talks about is that Christ's words are 100% reliable. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. One of the challenges in solving the 1800-piece jigsaw puzzle is that the nature of prophecy is often a bit cryptic. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 21 is the end times chapter, and it started with the disciples oohing and ahhing about the impressiveness of the temple, its amazing architecture, and adorned with precious stones, gold and silver. Jesus, wanting them to understand that the wonderfulness of man's efforts are always temporary, comments that not one stone will be left on top of another. And the rest of the chapter contains a mix of prophecy relating to both the destruction of that temple, which happened in 70 AD, and to Christ's return, which would happen at a much later time. The proof of the pudding is in the eating, and the proof of the prophet is in the fulfillment of his words. Jesus' prediction about the horrendous sacking of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple happened just as he said. You can read an interesting article about it on Wikipedia if you do the search. And all this occurred in the lifetime of those disciples. So, for the disciples, seeing Jesus' first prophecy accurately fulfilled would have given them 100% confidence regarding the prophecy of his second coming. And it provides that same confidence for us, because Jesus' words can be relied on 100%. So, some certainties about Christ's return. He will come back again. He is coming back physically and in bodily form. There are and will be increasing disturbances, and Christ's words are 100% reliable. So to wrap things up, how should we respond to all of this? What is God saying to us? Well, we are not to cringe with fear. There are three pointers that Luke provides, well, that Luke records Jesus providing. Verse 28, when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Those are words of hope. The reaction from the skeptical, non-believing world is be afraid, be very afraid. But God's people, the people of faith, are to stand up and lift up your heads. His second pointer is in verse 34. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. We are to be careful. The world is always trying to fit us into its mould. And it's so easy to get swept along with the anxieties of life and worldliness. We need to continually wash our minds by regularly bathing in God's word. That's the main way we can be separated from the temptations and distractions of a broken world. And the third pointer that Jesus gave was be always on the watch. We are to watch and be alert. The images of a watchman on the ramparts of a walled city. He's looking out for signs of danger. Some that are glaringly obvious, but sometimes they're very subtle and can close in suddenly and unexpectedly like a trap. We are to be spiritually awake and alert, making sure we are faithfully following Jesus. So the summary is, the certainties of the second coming, Jesus is definitely coming back. He is coming back in bodily form. There are and will always be, in growing intensity, disturbances. His words are 100% reliable. Our response is to have no fear. Jesus commands and encourages us to stand up and lift your head, to be careful that your heart is not weighed down, and to watch and be spiritually alert. May we all be wonderful encouragers of each other as we look forward to the awesome future that Jesus is leading us into. And may we trust him 100% as we faithfully await his coming. Amen.
Thank you, Bruce, for the clarity and the certainty of that message. We can treasure and ponder it. Please stand for our next worship song. It is well.